Romans chapter 12. In the last few weeks, or last week, we actually began looking into the gifts, the spiritual gifts that are given there by the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 12. And Romans chapter 12 is not the only chapter of the Bible that has these gifts. There are other passages of the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, and also Ephesians chapter 4. And in the weeks before last week, we kind of built up to the gifts and talked about some of the aspects of the gifts and how important they are to work together within the body of Christ. And so this week, we've come to the gift of service. Week before last, we looked at the gift of prophecy. Of course, last week, we were favored with Jeff Myers being here with us. And wasn't he a blessing? He was a tremendous blessing. It was very different sitting out there with my wife, but I got such a blessing out of it. And usually each week we record those messages, and for some reason or another, the recorder didn't work last week. Recorded 3 seconds of the message, and it turned itself off. So for those of you who are here, you're the only ones that got it. So even my dad, who left early to get the food, he didn't get the last of it, but it was a real blessing. Well, this week we're going to look at the gift of service. I'm going to go ahead and read these few verses, beginning in verse 6 and going down through verse 8, and take a look at the different gifts that are in here, and then we're going to focus back in on service. Since we have gifts, beginning in verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Sorry about that. I'm trying not to move around. Need the mic. Okay, well, this week we're looking at the gift of service, or the gift of ministry. Because really, that word is translated ministry more times than it's translated service. So we need to understand that this gift, while it can mean ministry, it can also mean service. And ministry is a much broader term. Service kind of confines it. We want to look at the broadness of what this gift is, and it's the gift of ministry. So I want to ask you, what do you think that this gift of ministry is? Okay, which of the following actions is a demonstration of the gift of ministry? Okay, now, go ahead and drop them all in here and see what you think, okay? Just a show of hands, and this won't be counted against you. Which of the following actions is a demonstration of the gift of ministry or service? Mowing the grass of an elderly woman. Anyone? Okay, a couple of things. Delivering Bibles to Africa. That was appropriate as of last week. Okay. Preaching a timely word from the Bible. A few hands. Okay. Praying for a sick friend. Sharing the plan of salvation with a non-Christian. Okay? They're all gifts of ministry. They're all gifts of service. And the reason that they're all gifts of service is because that's what makes ministry ministry. That's what makes service service. So, how do we understand that? Because typically, a couple of weeks ago when I began studying for this, my mind was kind of like, okay, service, that's something like I go and I do that specifically for somebody. And if you'd have asked me all those, I would have said for sure mowing the grass of an elderly woman, because that would have been something I would have done to serve her. But I wouldn't have thought these other things. But I'm going to show you why it's all those things within the full balanced gift of ministry. Okay? So the gift of ministry. First of all, we're going to look at what is the gift of ministry. What is the gift of ministry? Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, and you can go everywhere else. We won't be back in Romans for the rest of the day. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And we're going to look at verses 15 through 18. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 15 through 18. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men." The key in understanding the gift of ministry is you've got to understand that they fulfill and supply what is lacking in the part of another person. Turn also to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Building on that same thought, supplying what is lacking in the life of another person, let's look at another verse here. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 9. And here Paul, this is really a sad book. 2 Corinthians is a book about Paul pleading with the Corinthian church about how he really was a good apostle and how he was a true apostle and how he had labored for them and loved them and they just treated him despitefully. Well, here Paul says, I'll start in verse 8. "I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need, and in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you, and I will continue to do so." That same word, my need, it's what was lacking in Paul's life. Okay, well, we need to understand this. Paul was there in the capacity of a minister. He was ministering to their needs. And just like we saw on the previous slide, you can be preaching the Word of God in a timely fashion to someone who needs it. When I say a timely word, it means it's something that is appropriate for the person that you're speaking it to. Paul was there preaching the Word of God to them. He was ministering to them. But Paul had needs in his own life. He had food and clothing and things that he needed, provisions for his daily life. Well, those needs, he didn't want to be a burden to that church. He wanted to meet those needs without it being any burden. So the Macedonians had sent provisions for Paul so that Paul could minister to them. Here the Macedonian church is ministering to Paul as Paul is ministering to them. So here we see a two-tier ministry plan. Well, turn to 1 Thessalonians 3:10. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, this will be the last of the verses we look at with regard to this. And then I'll give you what I believe is the definition for what ministry is. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Here, faith, a spiritual aspect of a person's life, their ability to believe and see God really with their eyes, even though he's not visible. That faith, Paul wanted to come to this Thessalonian church and meet a spiritual need to fulfill what was lacking spiritually in their life. So ministry is really not about what you do. It's about what needs to be done. Ministry is what God lays out as a need before you so that you will go and do it. Right? It's very important to recognize that it's not what we define, but what God defines. Because in every one of these situations, the Corinthian church had a need to hear the Word of God. And Paul, when God puts that call on you and he hits you with that gift of service, you need to go and do what God says for you to do. You feel that desire, you feel that need to go and fulfill that. So what is the gift of ministry? The gift of ministry is simply fulfilling what is lacking in another one's life. And it's always investing in the person. It's always investing in the person. So what we're going to look at now is there's general ministry. When we see in this passage, you get some things that are called general, and then you have the definite article. Okay, when I say the definite article, it would be like me saying that there is a car in the parking lot. Well, that's general. The car in the parking lot means I'm talking about a specific car in the parking lot. That's the definite article. And here in this passage in Romans 7, it says, if service, general service, in his serving, specific. It's a definite article. So he's saying in the general ministry of service, you need to be specifically working in the area that God has led you to. Well, I want to look at the general aspect of ministry because the general aspect of ministry will show us the process of how God works through the spiritual gift. So I'll be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember I told you that 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 were chock full of spiritual gifts and information. Well, they very much are. So here in 1 Corinthians 12, it shouldn't be surprising that we get some information about how some of these gifts function. In verses 4 through 6, which are the verses we're going to look at here in 1 Corinthians 12, I want you to also notice that the Trinity is visible. Okay, well, the Bible never says there's a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You will see them here in these three verses. I'm going to read through them, and then I'm going to go back and build some stuff into it. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord, referencing to Jesus. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works in all persons. God the Spirit, God the Son, God the Father. They're all three separately referred to because it's talking about different aspects of them. We've talked about how these gifts are gifts of the Spirit and how we see now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Hebrews 2:4 talks about those gifts of the Spirit and that they are given from the Spirit. In verse 5, and there are varieties of ministries. We just talked about how this is a general ministry. It's a variety. Okay, well, we need to understand that there are various ways that those gifts, whatever they are, God gives them to you to put them in different places, to employ them for different kinds of work. But it's the same Lord. So it's exercising lordship that Jesus Christ has the ability to direct and appoint you where to go and when to go. You don't argue with Him. You just go and you do it. That's where the varieties of ministries come into play. And that there are varieties of effects. Remember when Paul talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about how Apollos and he were both investing in their lives and how he said, one planted, another watered, God gave the increase. Well, here we see there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. So imagine a person has this gift, and so I take this gift, the Holy Spirit has given it to me. And I go, and as I subject myself to the Lordship of Christ, and He directs me, He leads me to the place that I'm to go, and I'm to use that. Well, as I go and I use that gift in the place where the Lord has led me, God does the work. Various effects. And it may mean that a person receives Christ as a result of me preaching the simple gospel. Or it may mean that a person's physical needs are met because God lays on my heart to give financially to somebody. Whatever it is, God ultimately gives the increase because the process is designed to work this way. A person sees that God has given them a gift. They've received it. Okay, that gift comes to them, and then they are to go and use it. We'll take money for an example. God has gifted someone with great financial resources, or it may not be great financial resources, but with that, He has given them the gift of giving. Now, we haven't talked about the gift of giving. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks ahead, but He's given them the gift of giving. Okay, well, what God does is He puts on that person's heart a sincere desire to take and give to somebody else for whatever purpose. He doesn't know. He just knows that He's to do it. Okay, well, when God does that and He goes and He gives to that specific place, here's what happens. There was a need that was there. There was a person that was calling out to the Lord for that need. And as they called out to the Lord for that need, and God moved on this person's heart to meet that need, in many cases, without them even knowing where it came from, God is glorified through that person's actions. God is glorified through that person's life. So we have various gifts leading to various ministries with various effects. Okay, turn over to Ephesians 4:11-12 real quick. Keep your hand there in 1 Corinthians 12. But Ephesians 4, this was one of the other chapters that I told you where there were spiritual gifts in place. Well, we need to understand something here in this passage. Ephesians 4:11-12. This is kind of why we sang that song, Make Us One, Lord. Holy Spirit, make us one. And He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Same word as ministry. The work of service. Why? To the building up of the body of Christ. So all of these things, whatever God gives you, and then He puts on your heart to use it, and then He causes the increase, they're all designed to build up the body of Christ, to build up one another, to build up their faith, to build, you know, it is more blessed to give than receive, although those words are not recorded by Jesus, but Paul quotes them as coming from Jesus' mouth. None of the Gospels record them, but in the book of Acts, Paul records them as Jesus who said, it is blessed to give than to receive. Well, to the one that gives and sees God work mightily on their behalf, it's a tremendous blessing. Tremendous blessing. So the one that receives is blessed, as well as the one who gives is blessed. And it's also important to see that the Lord is the Lord of ministry. Verse 5 talks about there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. Well, there are several passages that talk about the importance of ministry. Turn over to Luke chapter 10, verse 40. Luke 10, verse 40. I want to point out to you that this is the very first time that this word ministry is actually used in the New Testament. It says, "But Martha was distracted with all her preparations and came up and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.'" There are varieties of ministries. Martha here was serving food. She was serving those who were there in her house. Acts 20:24. Paul talks about a different kind of ministry that he was ministering where he was. I'll flip there real quick. Acts 20:24. It says, "I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." See, here in two places, there's ministry that was given to him by the Lord Jesus. So we recognize there that there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. Also in Colossians 4:17. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 4:17, it says, "Say to Agrippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." So we receive the gift of the Spirit, whatever it is, and then we receive a ministry that is given to us from the Lord. God gives it. Jesus gives it to us. We don't say, "I'm going to sign up for that." It's not like going to college and signing up for courses. God lays it out before us. And oftentimes we're tempted to say, "No, I don't really want to do that. That's not really what I want to do." You'll notice that these people that ministered in these ways, they never defined how they were going to be ministering. They determined that they were going to obey God, whatever it is. I want to read you a little something here that's entitled Evangelism. And this is often the way that we can find ourselves thinking when it comes to telling other people about Christ. And it's very incorrect, and you'll see that as I read down through this. But it's very incorrect in the way, but it's very like the church today. A secretary on the job is engulfed in problems. Her husband left her. A son is in rebellion. She can barely make ends meet. She cries out for help. We don't hear. A fellow employee is overwhelmed by the complexity of overcoming his chronic drinking problem. He longs for a friend. We're deaf to his cries. The owner of a gas station, where we've traded for years, has just lost his wife. His eyes echo loneliness. We don't see. A wife would love to share with us the trauma and trivia of her day-to-day activities just to have a listening ear. Our ears are closed. And as the perfect ending to such a self-centered day, we hurry to the church building and get our weekly door-knocking assignment as we hasten to engage a cold prospect in an ambiguous process which we have labeled evangelism. Does that approach make sense? It seems to me it is time we acknowledge the fact that a good translation of the Great Commission has its reading, "As you are going into the world." You see, we are in such a hurry to go that we miss the very ones whom God brings into our path as we are going. May God awaken us to the realization that true evangelism is loving the world the way God loves it, allowing our hearts to be broken by the things that break God's heart, acknowledging that there is no dichotomy between evangelism and benevolence, that true evangelism begins with Matthew 10:42, "And if anyone gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you he will certainly not lose his reward." In fact, it says that you will actually share in their reward. And how often we get our mindset on, okay, church is church, and my life is my life, and we completely miss all the opportunities each week. The opportunities to minister here are very small compared to your 6 days away. I mean, the reality of it is, if you're neglecting the world that God puts in your path, the people that He puts in your life on the construction site, the people that He puts in your life as you're in the grocery store, the people that He puts in your life as you're playing with your friends. If you're neglecting those opportunities, you are neglecting the opportunity to minister for the Lord. And those are the ones that God will put in your path. Oftentimes, men are quick to say, well, this is where you need to minister. Well, all they're telling you is, this is where we have a hole, and we need to plug you into this hole. Well, that's not God. The Lord alone is to be the one that directs you to where your ministry is, and that's why He is the Lord of the ministry. But then there are also various effects. You know, as the result of your obedience to God, you go out there and you share the gospel with this person. You're scared, sure. You feel unequipped, sure. But God gives you the ability to do it. And as a result, they pray to receive Christ. And you're walking about 6 feet off the ground for a week. You know, because God used you in that circumstance, you yielded to Him. They may close the door. They may tell you, no, I don't want to hear any of that. Well, that feels really different. But God is the one that is responsible for the increase. The only thing we're responsible for is being usable and going. When God lays out the opportunity before us, we're not responsible for how it turns out. We're just responsible for obeying Him. So ministry really fits between the gift and the effect. If you don't have people who have the gift and see the need and work the ministry in between, it breaks apart. We're going to look later that there's some very strong words that the Lord says about those who have the gift, see the need, and don't meet it. Very strong. Well, so we look at various gifts, various ministries, various effects. That's the process. God gives you the gift, He shows you the ministry, and then you're to go do it. And there are all kinds of varieties. All kinds of varieties. So let's talk about them. Let's talk about the varieties. Ministry. Specific ministry. It's a variety of things. And if you look in the Gospels, there is really very, very, very little said about ministry. Because at that point, the Holy Spirit had not come on the people. They didn't have God working in through them. They were following Jesus around. One use of the word ministry was used there, like I showed you in Luke 10 with Martha. She was her preparations. It was her ministry. That's what the word is, her serving. She was very encumbered by those things. But what you will find a lot of in the Gospels is the talk of being a servant. Jesus talks over and over and over about, you want to be great in the kingdom? Then you'd better start by being your servant. Jesus said, I didn't come to lead you like a king. I came to be a servant. He set the example that we were to go and to be servants of others. So all throughout the Gospels, the stage is built, you must be a servant. You want to be greatest? You must be servant of all. Over and over and over, the stage is built for the importance of being a servant. But then there are other specific ministries. The very first ministry that's mentioned in Acts 1:25 is the ministry of apostleship. And that was where an apostle was one who directly received the word of God from Jesus Christ, the teaching of Christ. He was directly discipled and taught by Christ. And remember, Judas, who fell away from that ministry, and as a result of sin, and then went out and he killed himself. There was a void that was there, and so in a desire to fulfill that ministry, 12 among the Jewish people was a number that described a complete witness. If you had 12 people that observed something taking place, it happened. They didn't argue about it. And so these 12 disciples, you can understand why 12 would be an important number. And so now they had 11, so they brought in two guys, Justus and Matthias, or also known as Thaddeus, and they cast lots to see which one would fulfill that position. Both of those guys had been with Jesus from the very moment that He began to walk and teach and follow the Lord all the way to the cross and also witnessed His resurrection. So those two guys both qualified, and Matthias, also known as Thaddeus, filled that position. Well, that was a ministry. The ministry of proclaiming what Jesus had done for them. And God had great plans for every one of those guys as they went out into the world and told others about Christ. So that's a specific type of ministry, apostleship. We don't have that today. Okay? Then there's the ministry of the word and prayer. Go forward into Acts chapter 6. And if you remember, you had the Hebrew widows, and then you had the Greek Jewish widows. Okay? Now, these were the ones that were Hebrew widows were ones who were born of Hebrew descent, and they were born in Israel. The ones who were of Hebrew descent that were born outside of Israel were called Hellenistic Jewish widows. And there came a problem in the early church where the Hellenistic Jewish widows were not having food given to them during the feeding time. They didn't have any way of having those needs met, and so they had a need. And so the people raised up and said, hey, our widows, the Hellenistic Jew widows' needs aren't being met. Well, the apostles gathered together and said, look, it's not good for us to neglect the ministry that God has given us of studying the Word of God and prayer. So that was a ministry that they were involved with, so that we will go and wait tables. That sounds kind of demeaning, but the reality of it was, this was the beginning of what God would call a deacon. Okay, a deacon was one that was called to serve others, and just because it's serving tables does not mean that a deacon is a glorified waiter. By no means is that what it means. A deacon was one who was full of the Holy Spirit, who was excellent with the Word of God. You take a look at Stephen in chapter 7 and forward in Acts before he's martyred. Stephen was godly. He was full of the Holy Spirit. This guy recalled everything that took place from Abraham all the way to present time and proclaimed that Jesus Christ was the Lord. And they stoned him for it. And Stephen actually saw the Lord standing at the right hand of the Father. Not a waiter, all right? A servant of the Most High God. And in doing so, he was serving in a very specific area. God raised these men up, and there were actually seven of them in this time, that it was determined it would be better for them to do that so they would serve the others that had needs. So in that passage, we've got one ministry is studying the Word of God. Why? Because they would need to preach the Word of God. They would need to be able to tell the Word of God. They would need to be able to disciple others to do the same kind of things. And prayer to determine what God's will was in that early church. So that was very important. There's also ministry can come to a completion. You know, we think about ministry, oh, well, this is my ministry. Well, ministry really begins when God says it begins, and it ends when God says it ends. There are several occasions in many places all throughout the New Testament where Paul talks about how I've completed my ministry. There was one point in time where there was a specific need. You remember when Agabus, who was a prophet that came down from Antioch, and said there was going to be a famine in the land. Well, there was a great concern about that, and so the disciples gave each as they had the ability to do so. And Paul and Barnabas took that money, and he went to Jerusalem to give it to the church in Judah, in Judea, because they didn't have anything. Well, Paul later talks about that, about the completion of that ministry to the Jews. Well, there was a completion. It had a beginning and it had an end. So sometimes in our lives, God may raise up an opportunity for us to serve another person or another place. Maybe there's a specific financial need that's there to be met in a person's life, or a word of encouragement that needs to be spoken when a person is in despair. And you speak that word or you give that money and the need is met, and that's over. And God may not raise up the same kind of need again for you to meet. Don't be trapped into the thought that, well, because I met a monetary need this time, next time it won't be to pray for them, or next time it won't be to do this. And we're going to look here in a second that there are some important things to be usable. The key in being a servant is just seeing others that are there to be served. It's very important that the focus is not on what you're doing, but who you're doing it for. It's not about the what, it's about the who. Because service is rendered to another person. It's not rendered to a place. It's rendered to a person. And ultimately, the purpose is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God. Turn over your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want you to see how this whole process plays out. I don't think that's me. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 8 through 15. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 8 through 15. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance. Why? For every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he supplies seed to the sower, and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest for your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, that's so that you can give it, which through us producing, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them all. While they also, but prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. So here God has blessed a specific person. They have, out of their confession of Christ, out of their not saying Jesus is the Messiah, their confession of Christ, when they go out, they look like Christ. They act like Christ. They see the need and they meet it. Jesus saw the 5,000, He broke the bread and gave the fish. He saw a need and He met it. Here in this case, God gave them an abundance so that they would go and meet the need in someone else's life. And so as a result of that, those people see this Christ-likeness in them. And so now they long to be with them. They want to be with them. They're glorifying God, but now there's a connection that's there because they see a person who has yielded to God and has met their need. They don't recognize them as the one that met the need. They recognize them as being Christ-like. Right? Christ didn't come dragging a U-Haul when He came to the earth full of His stuff. God met those needs. And so Christ met the needs in those lives through God's provision. Well, we do the same thing. It's not like we've done anything unique. God meets the needs in other people's lives because we, like Christ, yield our rights and give to somebody else. And that causes them to want to be with us. So God is glorified. People are drawn closer together in the body of Christ. And ultimately, everything that God gives us is given out to exactly where it goes. Remember back in the early church when there was great persecution and people came and they sold properties and they gave up houses and their money and they gathered it all together so they'd have all things in common so that no one would lack. That was the reason. So that God would be able to redistribute it the way that He wanted to. And ministry is not just about spiritual needs. We saw that one passage where Paul talked about the gift of faith, going and building what's lacking in their faith. It's not just about spiritual needs. It's not just about saying, hey man, I'll pray for you. You know, boy, that's a terrible situation. Let me pray for you. In fact, it reminds me over in James chapter 2. Let's read a couple of verses over here out of this. Because it's very appropriate. We can't behave this way. What use is it, my brethren, if someone, this is James chapter 2, verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is being dead, being by itself. So here, God, if He raises up the need, and we looked at the need last week, you know, these pastors that are in Africa that need Bibles, these children, they need clothes, these people that have, they don't have anything. He talked about how many pastors live on $10 a month. $10 a month. I mean, it's astonishing. There's a need. If God puts that on your heart to meet that need, you should do it. You shouldn't just say, well, you know, I hope you enjoy the food that you get. The guy's stomach's still growling. Well, I mean, you're not meeting that need. God has placed them before you to meet that need. And when God puts somebody in front of you, don't just assume that someone else is going to meet that need. Get involved. Say, I want to be a part of that. I want to minister there. God can use you. Sometimes you know clearly that God's not called you to do that. And it's very difficult, and it's very important that we appeal to the Spirit. We pray and ask the Lord to show us, because a lot of times we can see a difficult circumstance in someone's life and we want to go over there and we want to help. You know, and that's good. But God may be using that circumstance to sift some things out of their life. You know? And if we go and we get in the middle of that, then God's work is incomplete. And we'll find ourselves probably getting disciplined as a result, because that's what God's doing. He's bringing discipline on that person's life to bring them back where they need to be. So it's very important that we pray about doing that, but, you know, get involved. We talked about with the kids today, if you recognize that God is going to give a reward for everything that you do, and serving one another means going and looking for what's lacking in their life. And we gave an example as simple as walking into a bedroom and seeing that a bed is unmade. Well, the standard is the bed is made. Well, her bed's not made. Well, then I'm going to go and I'm going to fulfill what's lacking in her life and I'm going to make that bed. In doing so, a child has just rendered the act of service. And it's that simple. And it's reckoned as righteousness to them. So that's very important that we look for opportunities. We've got to be available. But there's one thing that has to take place first before we're used. And so I'll use that to move over into our considerations for ministry. Because there's some things we need to be thinking about when it comes to being used in that capacity. And that's that we be usable. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Before we can be used, we have to be usable. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, what things? He's talking about things that are wickedness, things that we shouldn't be doing. If anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. I would contend with you, but before you go and do good work, you'd better be prepared. And that doesn't mean get all your provisions and things in place. It means look at your heart. Look for a sin that might be keeping you from being all that God wants you to be. It might be something that is a hindrance to your life that's keeping you from being able to run the way God wants you to. Look to see that there aren't anything that aren't things that are encumbering you in your life. Then you'll be a vessel useful for every good work. Flip over a couple of pages over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you remember, there was something that brought division between Paul and Barnabas, and it was Barnabas' nephew, John Mark. John Mark, young in the ministry, under great persecution, he fled and he left them. And Paul was very upset about this. But we see here in 2 Timothy, which was Paul's last book that we have that was written by him right before his death, he says in chapter 4, verse 11, "Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark," and he's talking about John Mark, "and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service, for ministry." Mark had become useful for ministry. So whatever it was, maybe it was fear that was in Mark's heart that he didn't want to be where they were. At this point, Mark had become useful for ministry. Whatever it was that was in his life was no longer there. And he was now useful for ministry. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. We'll look at another verse, or another set of verses that point us to being usable for ministry. Hebrews chapter 6, where we begin verse 7. Okay, and this is just following a stark warning about falling away. Then he goes to verse 7. "For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it, and brings forth vegetation useful to those who, for whose sake it's also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation," not just general belief, but things that accompany that, "though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards His name in having ministered and still ministering to the saints." So you've got to clean out so that you don't have any unconfessed sin in your life for God to use you. Then you make yourself available. And then God won't forget what you do. And there are greater things in addition to just salvation. James talks a lot about works. And this isn't works of law, like a Pharisee would do, and going and making it obvious for everyone. These are works of righteousness, which God truly accounts as righteousness. Oftentimes, the passage, I believe it's in Isaiah, where it says, "Our righteousness is as filthy rags," people say, "Well, I can't do anything righteous. I mean, because my righteousness is as filthy rags." Well, the reality of it is, you do it in your strength, it is as filthy rags. And God clearly says it. It's filthy rags. But Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. God doing the accounting. And so Abraham's faith in God led him to obedience, which was accounted to righteousness. So there is righteousness that can be accounted to us. We can't continue to say, "Well, I just can never do anything righteous." God ultimately has planned for us to do things that are righteous. The second issue that I would talk about with considerations for ministry is what I would like to refer to as the Goldilocks dilemma. Remember the story of Goldilocks and the three bears? How she came over to their house and This porridge was too hot, and this porridge was too cold. This one was just right. This bed was too hard, or this chair was too hard. This one was, you know, wasn't comfortable. This one was comfortable. This bed's too hard. This one's too soft. This one's just right. Well, oftentimes with ministry, you can have too much. You can have too little. We got to find out what's just right. Okay? So turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, we're going to first look at too much ministry. Luke chapter 10, it's the same passage we looked at a minute ago on Martha, but I want to look at the full context of that passage. Luke chapter 10. I will tell you that this is the same Martha and the same Mary who had the brother Lazarus. All right, so these women loved Jesus, and he was clearly very important to them. Starting in verse 38 of chapter 10, the book of Luke. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. Notice all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. Can you imagine somebody going up to Jesus and doing that? Here's Mary over here listening to what Jesus is saying, and Martha comes over. Occasionally hear this happen in my house. Well, he's not helping me clean, or she's left her dirty clothes on the floor. Well, do they have to clean up their stuff too? And here Martha, very juvenile-like, comes to Jesus and says, can you tell her to come help me? Well, it says, the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Some think that this is actually the time in which Mary had come in and had broken the vial and washed Jesus' feet with her hair. This is the same Mary that anointed his feet with a year's worth of pay in this vial. Jesus says that she had chosen the better part. Mary's focus was on the Lord and serving and anointing and honoring him. Martha's focus was on her preparations, her ministry, and not the ones that she was ministering to. I mean, imagine if somebody came to you and said, and it's very easy to just say this right here and now, so let me balance that. If someone came and said, the disciples are coming to your house and Jesus is going to come there today, man, we'd be dying to help. We'd be taking out trash, we'd be pulling weeds, we'd do whatever was necessary, and we'd be all fired up just to even be near these guys. Well, they were evidently not, maybe they weren't very remarkable, or Martha was just so focused on her vision of what ministry was to be that she lost sight of what real ministry was. Well, that'll tell you that real ministry is never about a place. It's always about a person. This church, there are ministry opportunities here, but it is not about this place. Because if we were all not here, no ministry would happen in this church. Ministry takes place when a person comes into your pathway. God reveals to you that you have been equipped and there's a need. Real ministry happens when you see it and you respond to it, no matter where it is. We can say, I mean, and even for me, it's easy to get tricked into thinking, okay, ministry for me happens here on Sunday morning. This is my opportunity to minister to you guys through the preaching of a timely word. But if I'm not going out here every day, and that means Sunday at 12:01 p.m. and being different, being Christ-like when I go out in the world, I'm not a minister. Not at all. Ministry is meeting the needs in a person's life. Not about what we think it is or where we think it should be, but the person. Second thing I want us to look at on the other side of the Goldilocks dilemma is too little ministry. They warn you that this is a very strong passage. Very strong passage. And he is talking to Christians. He is talking about works. He's not talking about a person who's never believed in Christ before. Turn over to Matthew chapter 25. We need to understand that when we look at this passage. He's just finished telling the story about the talents and the one who was unfaithful, who took his one talent and buried it in the dirt. And then when the Lord came back and expected a return, He had nothing for him except for what was originally given to him. It's a picture of a person who believes in Christ. He's become a servant. He receives the Holy Spirit. And God expects that Holy Spirit to go out and make a difference in this person's life. He expects them to go out and invest in other people, to invest in places, and cause a return to come back to the Lord. Well, here in verse 31 of chapter 25, he tells a story about when the Lord returns and he demands an accounting. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate one from the other, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it for me." Very strong statement. You do something for someone else, Jesus reckons it as if you did it for him. Now that's very important. Because Jesus says, "You did it to me." They don't even recognize it. But they did it for him. Their heart was a heart of service. There were needs that were out there. There were people that need clothing. There were people that were in prison. I don't want to diminish prison ministry. Not at all. People need to hear the simple gospel, the plan of salvation, and begin a relationship with the Lord. But here, he's not talking about a person who's imprisoned for unrighteousness. Back then, you could be imprisoned for speaking against the Pharisees. Paul was imprisoned as a result of preaching the gospel. The Pharisees wanted to kill him. The Jews wanted to kill him. Oftentimes, we can think, well, this is just prison ministry, and we can check it off our list by going and visiting a prison. These are meeting people that are being afflicted because of their obedience to Christ. We need to see that. Very important, the next few verses. "Then he will also say to those on his left," recognize the gathering is at the same time. Didn't say, and then sometime later he'll gather these other ones. "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Now, that should cause concern. Remember back in Hebrews, I'll read that verse again. Because we need to see this. Hebrews was a letter to Christians, very clearly. Chapter 6. These people have not quite met the end. But there's something very obvious about them in their life. Verse 7. "For the ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God." Okay, remember the ones who were before? They received a blessing from God. Come and receive the inheritance that's been prepared for you because you did these things. Well, "but if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and is close to being cursed." Okay, well here we see some who are accursed ones. Okay? And it ends up being burned. So if the field, and God is raining down His blessings upon you, and your field is yielding sin, envy, strife, division, anger, and you're not bearing the fruit of the Spirit, He's got a word for you. You're worthless. And if you don't change that, you are close to being cursed. Here, these people don't get the opportunity to make a change. These ones have been gathered to the Lord here, to a time of accounting, where their intercessor has now become their judge. It says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they themselves also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you. That word take care, when did we not minister to you? When did we not minister to you? Then he will answer, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. You did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This word punishment is a very interesting word. There are other words throughout the New Testament that talk about consequences. But this word is very interesting. It's only used twice in the New Testament. It's the word kolosis. Okay, the only other place that it's used is in 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, it talks about perfect love. It talks about the thing that should drive you being perfect love. Verse 17, by this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. That day that's right there that we're talking about. So that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, as Jesus is, so also we are in this world. Now it takes time to find yourself reflecting Christ's likeness. But as He is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We're commanded to be perfected in love. We're commanded for our love to be fully mature. The problem with those people who saw the needs and didn't meet them, they had a love problem. They didn't love those people. Not like Christ commanded them to. They didn't love them. We can find ourselves in the same situation. If God places people before our path that we don't want to minister to, we've got a love problem. And that love problem will cause great complications as we say, I'm believing in you, Jesus, and I'm obeying you. But we're not. We're disobeying Him. When He tells us to go out and serve and meet a need in a person's life, and we reject because it's not the way we want ministry to be, we're being disobedient. And there's a high cost associated with that. How long has it been since you took the time to go see one who lives alone, wrote a letter to someone who crossed your mind, read the Bible to someone too ill to read for themselves, encouraged someone who was having a hard time being a Christian, prayed earnestly for someone who was faltering, tried to have a Bible study with someone that you knew was lost, told a teenager that you were proud of his efforts to live for the Lord, spent more time on your knees praying than on the telephone talking? As a parent, one of the major areas that God places before me in my life to minister is to my children. It is the primary ministry that God has called me to. And my wife and I are co-laborers in that field. It supersedes this because God gave them to me. I'm to be a wise steward for them. A church did they did some statistics. It says that 93% of children remain in the faith when both parents are actively involved in everything that a church offers. Now, a church can't solve all the problems. We've got to be godly parents, leaders in our home. But the reality of it is, when both parents are active and involved in all things that are going on, 93% of those children remained active. That statistic drops off sharply when only one parent becomes very active. It goes down to 73%. When those parents are somewhat active, those children remain 53% committed. When both parents are really not interested, the statistic drops to 6%. You want your children to grow up to love the Lord? You want your children to want to serve Him? Then lead them by example. Fulfill the service, fulfill the ministry that God has called you to by investing in your own children. That's the easiest place to start. They're kind of trapped with you. They don't have a choice. You're going to minister to them. They're going to get ministered to. See what God does through that. He'll bless you. He'll bless them. And see if God doesn't ignite a fire in their heart to love Him as you're loving Him and loving them. Father, I pray that today, this day would be glorifying to you. I pray, Father, as we leave here, that our focus would not be on ourselves. Oftentimes, Lord, we can be self-centered, self-absorbed, selfish. I pray, Father, that this week that we would be looking for opportunities to serve and minister to others, not the way we think, but the way that you show. I pray, Father, that our hearts would be clean from sin, not just clean from entanglements, but from sin, and that we would search our hearts to know that they're prepared before you, so that we can be a vessel for honorable use, prepared for every good work. And that, Lord, as we are, I pray, Father, that you would bring great opportunities for us to minister to other people, not just in the church, but, Lord, in our work, in our school, in our neighborhood, even within our families. Show us those opportunities, Lord, that would please you. Let us continually be realizing that when we do this, it pleases you, you see us, and that there is great reward. Even these ones that didn't even know that they were ministering to you, Jesus, I pray that we would be mindful of that. How much more good could we do if our minds were focused on that? These didn't even know. Let our minds be focused on serving you this week. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.